So we're actually going to start in verse 27 of Acts 24. It said that after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now, Festus is replacing Felix as the Roman governor of Judea, of the region. And as we get into 25, we need to take note that there's a 2 year gap between chapters 24 and 25. And back in 21, Paul was falsely arrested. An angry mob found him there at the temple, and they were going to take him, and they were actually going to kill him. And Luke records this as Jews from Asia that did this, which is interesting because where did Paul get sent to by the Lord? To the Gentiles, to Asia. If you look in your maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see that Paul's missionary journeys always started in Asia and most of the time ended up in Asia as he came back toward Jerusalem. And so God's work was at hand. I mean, things were happening. Miracles were happening. Just the miracle of churches being birthed and Christian churches in all of these areas, clear to Macedonia and yes, even to Rome. And Paul was doing that work. And these Jews saw it as a threat. In chapter 23, again, 2 years before Festus even comes on the scene here, Luke records that 40 zealous Jews took an oath that they would not eat until Paul was killed. A Roman commander, Lysias, got wind of this plot and sent Paul down to Felix, the governor at the time, for safekeeping. Now, Felix talked with Paul, encouraged Paul to share with him at different times as for a short time. Paul actually hung out in Felix's house. Where the governor's mansion there was in Caesarea. And Felix, the Bible says that he basically kind of had an alternate plan that maybe Paul would give me a bribe to spring him out of this, right? So here we are 2 years later, and these 40 guys must be getting really, really hungry. You see how God turned the tables on them. And when 40 guys are after you, God knows your name. God knows your name. Chapter 25 and verse 1. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. You always go up. Caesarea is there on the shores of the eastern Mediterranean, so it's about 82 feet high in elevation. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet high. So he goes up just after 3 days of taking over. He goes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been very important to the new governor to see what was going on, to make sure that the Jews were kind of staying in step with the Romans. They had this constant little rebellions from the Jews as Israel was under occupation, basically, of the Romans. They didn't have control of their own nation, but the Romans did control them. So he's wanting to be shrewd as he starts his new job, prepared to squash any sign of rebellion. It's only about 10 years later that Rome actually tires of Israel and the Jews and tries to exterminate them and destroys the temple in AD 70. And look at verse 2. Then the high priests and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going back there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man and see if there is any fault in him. It's amazing after 2 years how these guys immediately, the first chance they get, to bring up Paul again with the new guy in charge. I think for a second, these are Jewish leaders, the Jewish leaders. the head guys, right, obsessed with killing Paul, still living with wicked hearts after 2 years. Why? I would suggest that they missed their Messiah. They didn't know Jesus, and Paul did. See, God wanted every Jew, Paul was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, wanted every Jew to know that the law could not save. That every year when they celebrated the Passover, that lamb represented Jesus. That everything in their Old Testament and their law would point to Jesus, their Messiah, and they missed it. They missed it. And so the first chance they get, they bring up Paul to this Roman leader. Do you know that grace and mercy and love, sacrificial love and kindness and gentleness and forgiveness, they're not just New Testament concepts? These Jewish leaders should have been the best at this. They led, they represented God to the people, and they should have been the best at this. Leviticus 19 and 18, from their own law, God's word to them says this: you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When God says, I am the Lord in Scripture, he means what he says. He means what he says. And here you have men that still have wickedness in their hearts. A quick question: why does God allow wickedness? Why does God allow potentially ISIS, that's what we've heard, to go and kill over 150 people in Russia, massacre them? No reason, just their own zealousness. Why does God allow that? Quick answer you can think about this whole next week. If God didn't allow evil, none of us would be here. None of us would be here. So when you have religion minus love, when you have religion minus forgiveness, when you have religion minus caring, minus sacrifice, minus Jesus, then you're going to have religiously wicked people. And they had allowed themselves, minus Jesus in their life, their Savior, their Messiah, to become religiously wicked. Paul was one of them. But their rejection of their Messiah had made them religiously wicked. Blind and kept from seeing their Messiah. Paul, Peter, the apostles, every Christian martyr that has ever lived and died for Jesus was killed by a religiously wicked group of people. They were supposed to be God's ambassadors to the world, a special people. God revealed himself through this, the nation of Israel. He loves them, yet still loves them today. Zechariah 2 and verse 8 calls them the apple of his eye. Instead, here, they're less fair and less lawful than even the Romans were. On the other hand, I'm going to read a passage. You can turn there if you'd like, Romans 9, and starting at verse 1, look at Paul's heart for his own people, Israel. And this is 1 or 2 years he writes this book to the Roman church. He hadn't been to Rome, but he wanted to go to Rome, and he writes this letter to them. And in chapter 9 of this letter, he talks about his heart for Israel. Romans 9 and 1, he says, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. I'm feeling this. I feel this even from the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. My countrymen, according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers? They're our dads, our grandfathers. Clear back to Abraham, and yet Adam. And from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came through Israel, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul here has a Jesus-filled heart for people that have a wicked grudge against him. There are little grudges and there are big grudges. Chances are there's a husband that might have a little grudge against wife because she made him late to church yet again this morning. And chances are there's a wife that has a little bit of a grudge against her husband because he didn't help her with the kids, and they're late to church again, and he's blaming her. Little grudge. Aren't you amazed at how a little grudge can blow your family up, the office up, your friendships up? Little stuff. Little stuff compared to this. Seems silly, doesn't it? And yet, if we take to heart what Paul here is actually saying in Romans 9 about people that plotted to kill him, to do away with him because of Christ, hopefully those little things will grow smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And go away altogether with the Jesus-filled heart. No greater love. Paul says, I'm willing to go to hell that they would not. And if you know Jesus, then you know forgiveness. And if you don't know forgiveness, then there's a chance you don't know Jesus. The scripture verse for that is Matthew 6, 14 and 15. You can look it up later or on your phones right now if you're quick. Pick up your cross. No greater love than to lay down your life for someone. Are we there? Are we ambassadors for Jesus ready to lay down our lives for someone that chances are they don't believe it? They don't deserve it. I believe it's a theological impossibility. But would you and I go to hell so that someone else could go to heaven? Look at verse 6 of Acts 25. And when he, Festus, had remained among them for more than 10 days. So he's down there for a while. There's lots to do in Jerusalem. Perhaps he had never been there before. We don't know, but he's down there for 10 days. Up there, 10 days. He went down to Caesarea, and the very next day, sitting on the judgment seat, so we know this is a real trial that he's putting on, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. No eyewitnesses, no evidence, once again, against Paul. The trial is not going well so far. So we read in verse 8, while he, that's Paul, answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, Paul was a Pharisee, so he knew the Jewish law well, nor against the temple, I have not blasphemed God's house, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. He didn't break any Roman law. Now, if we just think about this scene for a second in this trial, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy by Jesus. And it's here recorded by Luke in Acts. And part of the prophecy comes from Matthew 10 and 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You know, we all want to be wise. There's no one in here that wants to be dense, unwise. And we might be diligent to seek after that. Are we diligent to seek after harmless? Harmless. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you. It had already happened to Paul. Scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors, Felix, Festus, and kings. We'll see, King Agrippa, for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of our Father who speaks in you. By the Spirit of the Lord, Paul says, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. Persecution is one of those things that here in America, the Lord has blessed us. The Lord has blessed us. You would not be wrong, I would not be wrong, every day to be on our knees praying for our brothers and sisters where that's not the case around the world. Every single day. Every single day. And one of the ways we can fight for them is by simply lifting them up in prayer, even though you don't know their name. Verse 9, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, remember, he's new at the job. He wants to please everybody. He wants to please Caesar and Rome and those that are above him. He wants to, he's over these people, which is a pretty large people group. So he wants to do them a favor as well. Answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Now, Paul is a man of faith, but he's not reckless. By this point, I believe Paul, by the Holy Spirit, knew that if he went up to Jerusalem one more time and stood trial, that they would take him out. He already knew that there was these guys trying to plot and kill him. And if God puts us in the lion's den, we do not have to put our head in the lion's mouth. And so Paul here, look at verse 10. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know, Festus, for if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying, but if there is nothing in these things which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now this was Paul's right as a Roman citizen. If you felt that you were getting a raw deal, you could take it to the Supreme Court, all the way to the Supreme Court of Caesar. It's his right. Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. He had already stated that. In Acts 23, Eric went through it a couple of weeks back, Jesus shows up right there next to Paul. In Acts 23 and 11, it records this, but the following night, the Lord stood by him, that's Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. Possibly part of Paul's whole reason for appealing to Caesar so quickly is because he knew that this might be his all-expense-paid trip to preach the gospel in Rome, which he already wanted to do. Taking these circumstances that were dire and turning them into something that the Lord could use powerfully, and it did, and it did. Man, can we learn from Paul. The powerful gift of faith is that we can see God working his promise in us if we let faith in him rule our hearts. in each and every trial, in each and every circumstance, and how easy it is to let worry rule our hearts, fear rule our hearts, anger fuel and fear in our hearts. Just the opposite of faith. Just the opposite of faith. The thing that saved us is the thing that sustains us, and the things that allows us to do wonderful things and overcome the things in this world. Romans 8 and 28, you know it. And we know this, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, or are you called this morning according to his purpose? Do you have a purpose from God this morning? If you do, then he's given you faith to work that purpose out. And he's going to use people in your life, circumstances, the teaching of the word. He's going to use prayer. He's going to use all of the tools that we have given to us as Christians to work that purpose out, if you believe it. If you believe it. It's a promise of Scripture. Do we have a faith perspective for our trials? Can we count it all joy when we fall into those trials? Can we truly say, honestly, God's got this? I hope it's not just a catchphrase, but something deep in your heart when you say it, you mean it. You mean it. Verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." Festus is not a stupid individual. It is smart to go and seek counsel. And he seeks the counsel. He maybe goes through the procedures for this whole thing, rather than just making the decision all on his own. And he comes up with something that here that's wise. Think about it. This decision gets Paul out of his hair. And this decision also, the Jews can't say anything against him, because all Festus has to say was, well, the Roman law compelled me to allow him to go before Caesar. There is just one more detail that we're going to see that Festus has to work out in the last closing verses. Look at verse 13. "And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus." So perhaps King Agrippa and Bernice knew that Festus had taken this new job. Caesarea was not a bad place to hang out. It's very beautiful. And they go down there to see him. Now, this King Agrippa is the great-great-grandson of King Herod the Great, who is biblically known for slaughtering all of the babies 2 and under in Israel when Jesus was born, because he did not want to lose his rule to the prophesied Messiah. Bernice happens to be Agrippa's sister. History records potentially untoward things going on here. And Agrippa ruled a Roman province just to the north of Judea. Verse 14. "When they had been there many days," so they're hanging out, potentially vacationing and spending time with Festus, "Festus laid Paul's case before the king." And we'll see why in just a minute here, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges against him.' Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat. I had a trial and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such thing, I supposed." In other words, he didn't say anything about Caesar. He didn't say anything about Roman laws. He wasn't planning an insurrection or anything like that, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, who Paul affirmed to be alive. Festus is basically testifying to Agrippa that Paul simply shared the Gospels. and there was no Roman crime here, and nothing at all that the Romans could accuse him and put him to death. Verse 20, "And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters." Uncertain of such questions, uncertain of the gospel, uncertain of how the gospel worked with the Jewish traditions and history and their law, uncertain of such things. How many people has God put you around that are uncertain of Jesus? Are you aware of them? Do you think about them? Maybe you'll never preach the gospel to them. Maybe you'll never be able to have that opportunity, but you can sure ask the Lord to give you that opportunity. The Romans, in general, did not make judgments about Jewish religious laws. So Festus here considered taking part in a trial by the Jews at Jerusalem. Verse 20, "But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar." Verse 22, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man.' And Festus said, 'I'm so glad you asked.'" Look at what he says immediately. "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." Most likely, Festus was indeed fishing for this opportunity to bring in Agrippa to his dilemma of not having anything to bring to Caesar that Paul had done. Verse 23, "So the very next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in." Now, Festus here is in the closing verses, is going to reiterate some of the same things he's already told King Agrippa, but he's going to do it in this auditorium and this place where there's other men and witnesses. And so it's to his advantage that he have this, once again, trial, so to speak, and there's great pomp and circumstance, so that again he can testify these things, that he did his due diligence in sending Paul to Caesar. If you go to Israel, we went this last year, Eric actually, this is one of the places Eric taught, you can go into this auditorium, it's right there on the coast of the Mediterranean, and it's beautiful, expansive ruins, and they've done a wonderful job with it. You'll learn lots about Herod the Great and all of his building, and we actually sat in this open-air auditorium, and Eric taught there. Verse 24, "And Festus said, 'King Agrippa, and all the men who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write, my lord, concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I might be off the hook. I may have something to write, for it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. I'm new in this job. I don't want to look stupid. 100%. Festus is looking and wanting to drop King Agrippa's name and this whole procedure when he sends Paul to Caesar. Eric, week after next, since next week is Easter, will pick up in chapter 26, and we'll see the testimony of Paul to Agrippa. And little did Festus know what he had just done. He has set up Paul to share the gospel with lots of people, King Agrippa and himself, in this place. Once again, God is turning the tables. I hope we never become religiously wicked. If we keep it about Jesus, we won't. That we stay humble, that we stay amazed by God's grace, more loving, more forgiving, ready to sacrifice for anyone God puts in our way. Somehow, being of good cheer and faithful in trials, no grudges, no vengeance, broken hearts for the lost and for the wicked. This week, today, we celebrate Palm Sunday. As prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, that Messiah would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And lo and behold, our Gospels tell us that Jesus did just that, and they put down palm branches and they worshiped him, singing Hosanna, God save us. Only 5 days later, by some of these same people to be crying out for his crucifixion and him dying on the cross, and on the third day rising to conquer death, to conquer sin for us. As we go into this week, we need to remember what Jesus has done for us and why. Relationship with him and a right relationship with everyone else. That's righteousness. That's imputed to us. We don't deserve it. And sometimes we forget and we enjoy that relationship that we feel and that forgiveness and that relationship with Jesus, but we forget that it's also that we might have a right relationship with all men. With all men, that we might strive to do that and remember that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you for your word. It reminds us who we are. That reminds us, Lord, that none of us deserves to even be here. And yet you, in your providence and in your wisdom, to allow a creation that is faulty and frail, but yet come into that creation, to save us from ourselves. God, help us to bend our wills to yours. God, help us to care when you bring people our way. Lord, you know the wickedness in this world. You know the struggles that each and every one of us has. God, I pray you'd bring healing. I pray that you would bring your strength and your power, and Lord, that you would give us the faith that we need to somehow live as Paul lived, as Paul desperately tried to imitate you. Lord, that we would have that desire to be just like our dad. We know we can't. God, we thank you, we praise you, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.